We're turning this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to center our thoughts around verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens, and it's in the plural, and a new earth in the singular, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I think it is fair to say that millions of people around the world today are anxiously looking into the future and are wondering what the future holds. I know from my own experiences of talking with other people that many parents today are concerned about their children. What does the future hold for my child? There are other people who are in the prime of life, young people, teenagers, and they want to know what awaits them in the future. And because of this great interest, today many have resorted to the occult world and to the practices of the occult world in order to find out what the future holds. And yet I think it is fair to say that many a pulpit is silent on what the Bible has to teach about the future. The one and only prophetical book in the New Testament is the book of the Revelation, and it is filled with teaching regarding the future. But when there is a silence from the church, young people and older people, by sheer curiosity, go seeking in the occult world to find out what the future holds. Many people read the stars every day to see what they say. Many people are consulting a medium in order to find out what tomorrow holds. And I've told you what happens when you consult a medium about the future. When I was a young fellow, I consulted a medium about a future wife. She convinced me that I was going to marry a tall blonde, and look what I got, a short brunette. And so I'm saying to you today, listen to what the Word of God has to say, rather than to resort to all the techniques of Satan. But I also think it's fair to say that the days are gone, because we have educated people today. And most thinking people today are beginning to see the utter emptiness of any form of any human utopianism. Recently it was said by a leading world figure, and I quote, "The present world leaves one with the uncomfortable feeling that in spite of all of the efforts of many well-intentioned men in every country, civilization as we know it is on the slippery dip." I don't have to tell you that our world is in a mess. And when I refer to our world, I'm talking about mortals like you and I. We're in a mess. And the world reads like a hopeless story. And yet the Bible says it is not hopeless. You see, this is the great truth about the Christian message. Our Lord Jesus is coming back. And those early disciples, as they preached throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, they had one eye on the clouds, watching and waiting, expecting his return at any moment, whilst they preached with urgency. I want to ask you, when you came to church this morning, did you come with the expectancy that our Lord may come at any moment? And so as we study the Word of God today in our last study of the series of 10, we're going to see that in this very context that we have here in this Word before us today, that Peter's words fit with profound significance into our society. He says, we, says Peter, according to Christ's promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, when or wherein, can be translated either way, dwelleth righteousness. And it's here as well as in the future. Now what we see here in the scriptures is God's answer to the world chaos. His answer is the coming new world. As we look at the scope of the new life, we are first of all going to see in point one, the promise of the coming new world. We, according to his promise, the Bible says, look for a new heavens and a new earth. That is, the believers. Now, earlier in this chapter, Peter had said, I stir up your pure minds. I love that. He said, I don't stir up filthy minds. He said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, what is Peter doing here? He's reminding us that the subject of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ was no new truth. Indeed, the prophets of old had already foretold it, and it has been described in more specific terms by the apostles who followed Christ himself here on earth. Now, what we are saying is that the promise of the coming of the new world was both foretold and foreshadowed. Write that down. The promise foretold is in the words in verse 2 of 2 Peter 3. The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And notice, will you, the qualifying word holy. Grammarians may call it an adjective, but in biblical terms it's a qualifying word. From Genesis to Malachi, we are told that there are no less than 333 direct prophecies concerning our Lord's first coming. That is, when he came as the child in the Bethlehem manger. But scholars who have done a lot of research in this field tell us that there are at least double that number relating to our Lord's second coming. So the promise was foretold. We are without excuse. And then the promise was foreshadowed. 3:13 says, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter answers the scoffers here who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they did from the beginning of creation. But the point which Peter makes here, and he makes it three times over, is that God is absolutely precise in all of his timing. In 2 Peter 3:5, you'll see the timing of God's act of creation. In 2 Peter 3:6, you will see the timing of God's act of destruction, referring there to the flood, of course. And then in 3:9, you will see the timing of God's act of redemption. Now, point two, as we look at it, the purpose of the coming new world, we see that verse 13 of 2 Peter 3 says, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, there's something here that is tremendous, and I hope we can get hold of it, because here is what is known in scholarly terms as the prophetic present. That is, the prophetical utterance that is in the imperative. And you'll need to go home and look at a dictionary to find out what the word imperative means. But it's in the present now. And Peter uses languages in this paragraph to anticipate the fulfillment of God's prophetic program. You see, in God's purpose for the coming new world, Peter sees a threefold design. Let us look at them quickly. He sees a personal design. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 3 says, we, according to his promise, look. And here we have a glimpse of our Lord's personal design to fulfill the expectations of his own people who look for the new world. Are you looking for this new world today? How long is it since you have got excited about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says new heavens and a new earth. Now, until recently, those who talked about the end of the world were termed by many people as cranks or religious fanatics. But I think it is fair to say that today the scoffing has ended. Indeed, if you listen to your television set and your wires, the philosophers and the politicians and the scientists themselves today have become the prophets of doom. But there's not only a personal design here. There's a permanent design. There are new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what do we see here? We see Christ's permanent design in the new world is a lasting habitation of righteousness. This earth in which we are now living for the believer is the place of preparation for this new world. Revelation 21:5 says, behold, I make all things new. Indeed, our Lord says what he will do, and surely as he says it, he will fulfill his word. We don't know how he's going to do it. I don't think the people in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah knew how he was going to do it. But he did it. He dissolved that particular world. but also he gave promise to Lot of a new world. Now, point three, we look at the people of the coming new world. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12 says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God? Now, when Peter says, what manner of men ought ye to be, he is describing the people of the new world. But he is doing more than that, because you see, the construction of this sentence implies that the state in which such people are to be found is one which has continual, ongoing growth. And it's been going on sometime before this day dawns. In other words, you and I are called upon to live holy and righteous lives here on earth. The people spoken about here must be holy. 3:11 says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? It can be translated life. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy life? And the great thing about holiness is this, that holiness is a gift from God, and it is also a process of daily living. It is a gift from God in Christ. The holiness of God was manifested in Christ. It is also a process to be worked out in our daily lives as it was worked out in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to the banks of the River Jordan, he said to John the Baptist, he said, John, I want you to baptize me. He said, I don't want you to baptize me just for the sake of putting me under the water. But John, he said, I want you to baptize me so that the righteousness of God can be fulfilled. And if you look closely at the gospel accounts, you will see in John's gospel how that God the Father spoke directly to John the Baptist. You will also see how the Trinity unfolded there on that occasion, how the holiness of God was revealed in the God-man. But our Lord said, John, do it, in order that righteousness, the righteousness of God, will be fulfilled. We are not only called upon to be holy people. Verse 11 says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in godliness? What is godliness? Godliness is the realization of God's abiding presence, resulting in God-likeness. Does the presence of God abide in your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Oh, read John 15, the great abiding chapter. If ye abide in me and I in you. And there we have the great doctrine of the partnership of God. We are to be holy people. We are to be godly people. What manner of persons ought ye be, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Now let us look at a tremendous truth here that makes a lot of difference. There is no unto in the original Greek. There is no unto. You've got it in your English Bible, and your English Bible is incorrectly translated. There is no unto in the original Greek. The sense here of the verb is hastening the coming. Hastening the coming. Put a line through unto. Rule it out of your Bible. Should never be there. You see, this is the day of grace. This is the church age. And you and I are given every opportunity in this day of grace to live holy lives, godly lives, busy lives, winning people to, and boys and girls and young people to Jesus Christ, so that they can be with us, united together in the new world that is coming. We win them to Christ, and then we prepare them in this earthly cosmos ready for that world. When did you last lead someone to Christ? When did you last try? Oh, you say, I don't know how to. Well, I'll teach you. I might go through the membership and take one at a time and take you with me every night of the week to unsaved people until you win a person to Christ. Or you don't win them to Christ because you're too busy watching television. You're too comfortable. doing other things. Now, in conclusion, what have we learned this morning? We've learned this great truth that we are standing on the brink of total disaster. That's our world here at this moment. It's a world that is heading for total destruction. We know what AIDS will do. Do you know I was greatly moved and I break into tears easily sometimes. But the other week I watched that young family in America, that young mother, that little child, and that husband who are dying of AIDS, and that other little child in that family that will be left. I looked at that situation and that family are going to their premature death through this rotten disease called AIDS, all because of a blood transfusion. One of these days I'll preach a sermon on homosexuality. The filth and the scum of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet we have the audacity to let it into the Christian church. The Roman Empire is being relived. The internal annihilation of man is at hand. Whatever conclusions we may come to, we have to admit this, that this world is very evil. And the times are waxing late. Be sober then and watchful. The judge is at the gate. I wonder, are you going to be judged and destroyed with the old world? Or are you going to be saved and included in the new world? The choice ultimately is yours. But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Oh, may this be the very, very message that we carry into this week. That our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But until he comes, let us look at the scope of the new world that is before us. The scope of the new world talks about our holy living, our godly lives, busy in the things of Christ, busy for the right reasons too. And when we realize what the Word of God is saying to our hearts, we'll desire more than anything else to live holy and godly lives. And we'll be busy for the Master until he comes. Let us turn now to our closing hymn today, which is 186.